Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
So this is the first midweek service at Celebrate Center, and also the first of the teaching series, 7 Days of Christmas. I don't know what I was doing, choosing to do a series after a boot camp. I don't know. My wife is giving me side eye. I don't know what she's trying to tell me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for utterance. Thank you for illuminating your word so that our hearts will burn. We'll never be the same again. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. You know, I was doing Bible study with my kids. This was some 2.5 weeks ago. And one thing led to another. We talked about a story that made one of my daughters asked me a question that I wasn't ready for. The Bible story we're talking about warranted it. So she looked at me and said, "Daddy, who is a prostitute?" I quickly scanned in my head easy ways to step it down for a six-year-old. None of them was making sense. Please, don't get me wrong. I know that there are harmful or not so helpful African parenting techniques that cover important details and put children at risk of having to learn things like that outside. So we try to take sex education very seriously and tell them all the things they need to know. But for this particular one and on this particular day, the easier, convenient answer was, ask your mommy. Ask your mommy. Did they even ask you? I don't know if they... So you have an assignment. You have to explain to them who a prostitute is. You know, but that day just brought to the fore something that became even more apparent for me as a married man and as a parent. The fact that many Bible stories are rated 18. You don't understand what I'm saying if you have not tried to teach the Bible to children. Many of those stories are rated 18. Many of them are gory. Okay? And that's because they are true stories. And life is full of stories like that. Isn't that true? I'm sure there are things that have happened in your own generation that you can't exactly tell children. Did anything ever happen in your family that you were only told when you grew up? Some of you know what I'm saying. You know, we have these relatives. I mean, we always love them and all of that. And in their house, I was looking at their parents' wedding booklet, and I saw their older siblings. And so I had to calculate well. When did your parents get married? How old are you? Why are you asking? Never mind. And the Bible is full of stories like that. And yes, there are many prostitutes in the Bible, quite a number of interesting stories that we grew up learning about. Starting from the story of the two prostitutes. I don't know what prostitutes are doing, having children, none of my business. But, you know, in the story of Solomon, they had
children, and one of them slept and rolled over her child, and the child died, and did a fast one and swapped the children in the night. And so the other one woke up and said, "This is not my child." And that was one of the first tests of Solomon's wisdom. Remember the story, right? And Solomon, something that an African sage can suggest, said, "Get a soldier and ask the soldier to divide the child into two." And one of the women started screaming, "No, no, no, you know what? Let the other lady have the child instead." And one of them said, "Yeah, that's a good idea, 50-50. And Solomon immediately knew who the mother was, okay? And of course, there are other people like Delilah. You know Delilah. Of the few stories of people who were literally named prostitutes in the Bible, Samson encountered at least two of them, only in a short story. So Delilah wasn't even the first prostitute that Samson had something to do with. Okay. But then, you know the story of Rahab also, right? God had given the children of Israel Jericho. And somehow, she was the one who camped the spies, the Jewish spies. They stayed in her house or brothel, you know, and she made them promise, "You see, I've been kind to you. When the Lord gives you this place, please spare me and my house." All right. And that woman is quoted quite a number of times in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, James 2. These stories get more spicy. One of the wildest stories in the entire Bible. Wild story. Like, it's going to make a very good movie. Wild. I mean, picture this. Judah is a patriarch. Patriarch. For context, he's one of the sons of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And one of his sons is Judah. He's patriarch of the faith. Holy man, godly man, or so we thought. But he had a secret weakness that nobody knew about. And so one day he went out, he patronized the prostitute. He thought he got away with it. And you know the thing with people who have secret sin, they are usually the most judgmental. Usually the most judgmental. So this same man, when he discovered that his daughter-in-law, wife of his late son, was pregnant. Pregnant? Apostle must hear this. Oh, Jamlara, you know? So he was being dramatic about it. She was sentenced to death according to the Jewish law, you know, and all of that. It was a huge scandal. But whilst everybody was talking, she just brought out some things. Evidence. And she said, "The person who owns these things is the person that got me pregnant." Hey! Wahala, 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 wahala. Everywhere, first blow. And just like that, the patriarch was exposed and had to confess. And in Genesis chapter 38, verse 26, he said, "She is more righteous than I. Since I did not give her to my son, Shelah." So now, this is the context of the story. The man Judah had three sons. The second was Onan, and the third was Shelah. And if you've been following 100 Days of Discipleship, or if you followed 100 Days of Discipleship, I talked about the Jewish Levirate system, where if you were married to one of the brothers in the family and he died, instead of leaving you economically vulnerable. That was just God's way of protecting people who were living in a very difficult, imperfect system, patriarchal system. Most women did not really have any stability, any financial independence, and all of that. So, but for this leveraged system, they would have been, you know, vulnerable. So what you were to do as the brother of, you know, somebody who lost his wife was to marry the wife. And then the wife will still take the brother's name, all right? To keep your lineage and all of that and protect vulnerable women. So Er died. And so the second son was supposed to marry her. He did not want to. He didn't talk. He didn't want to have children by her, but he wanted to have sex by her. I say this story hurts, eh? She's fine, attractive, but I don't want to have children by her. So he devised a means. And what he was going to do is, he will have sex with her, and then when he was at the point, how can I say this in a godly way? My dear, come and suggest. How should I? how can I explain?
Explain to the singles. So before he got to the highest point of worship.
I said before he got to the highest point. Because you have to understand, first it was fragrance. I don't want to spoil that song for you. Anyway. I don't know if what she said made it good or worse. By the way, that's Bible language. He knew her. You understand? He knew her. Anyway, so when he was about to get to the highest point of worship, he would each time withdraw himself. I don't know how some singles have so much insight. Anyway. Now, an important detail you need to know in case you don't know the story. The Bible tells us that the first son that she was married to, he was a wicked man and God killed him. Now, the second son is married to her and is doing all of these things, using her for his sexual pleasures, but he's not committing to her the way that God had designed it in the Jewish law. And so God also kills him. Now, imagine what Judah is thinking. I said Judah was thinking like an African. Like, is there something wrong with this woman? You came into this family and everything is going wrong. I've lost two sons. So as godly as this man is, he's looking out for his family. So he secretly determines not to pass her on to Sheila. Let's know what's going on before you wipe my whole entire lineage. You know? So he just kept her like that. Promising that when Sheila was of age, the marriage was going to happen, but she now caught wind of what was happening. This marriage is not going to happen. And so she devised a plan. She dressed up as a prostitute. Do you know the kind of man you have to be for her to be sure that that plan will work? Are you listening to me? So she just sat where he will pass and did her hair like this. And the man of God looked left, looked right. Nobody in my church is here. And you know, the thing about iniquity, oh my God, this life. There are married people trusting God for the fruit of the womb, but sin once. Twins. I hope you know she gave birth to twins. From that incident. Twins. Fine twins that will resemble you. One night, she took him straight, gave birth to twins. Perez and Zera. The stories in the Bible are wild. There's another story that is very wild. I know you love David. There's a lot to love about him. Songwriter, prophet. But there is one scandal. One scandal. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that puts something in a very interesting way. Let me show it to you. The verse is 2 Samuel 11, 1, you know. And this verse is a little bit scary. For those of you who the Lord has blessed and you're seeing some results in your life, the Lord has blessed and you're seeing some results in your life, you want to make sure that you don't just rest on your oars and make yourself vulnerable to the antics of the devil. The Bible says it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go to battle, at the time where what? Kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. At the time where kings go to battle, he remained. You know, that's a sermon on its own. It is true that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And so while his mates were fighting, he was enjoying his luxury, walking on his balcony, and then he saw what he was not meant to see. He looked through his Microsoft Windows. He browsed. I hope there's nobody here who used to browse like that. Once play something for me. I hope there's nobody here. You dey go church, but you dey hide, dey browse some things. Hey. Using your Turiah to look at Uriah. Anyway. If you dey hype, hype well. Anyways. So he looked at Uriah, invited her to his palace, had a worship. Can you find me something else to use instead of this? He knew her, Abi. And I've told you, iniquity, they always stay fruitful. I'm telling you, this is the second story I'm telling you about. She took him instantly. And now he had to start thinking, how do we cover this up? How do we cover this up? And so he sent for Uriah. He sent for Uriah to come home. His plan was that Uriah would spend the night and then no DNA tests. So how would they know? How would they know? How would they know? You know, in some families, you have to be very careful. When relatives come and greet your son, my boy. I know. Never mind. If he be say. Anyway. So. Anyways. Let's move on. So, But now, this is the heartbreaking thing. Uriah was so loyal. You see, when you follow the story, Uriah was one of the mighty men of David. Had been with David through all his journey. Do you know that when David was running away like a fugitive, he was a fugitive running away from Saul, Uriah stood by him. He was a fugitive with David, defending him, putting his life on the line. He did all those things. And you see, whilst David was plotting his wickedness, you could still see Uriah's faithfulness. You could still see it. Because Uriah doesn't know what's happening. We're fighting a battle. You call me home and you say, go home and rest. Because David just wants him to be with his wife so that the story will be covered up. But Uriah just can't do it. He said, the ark of God is out on under a tent. The armies of God are fighting to defend God's people. And I'm going to be at home relaxing. I can't go home. So instead, he went to sleep in the same quarters where servants were sleeping. At least this is more permissible than for me to just be relaxing on holiday when people are fighting to defend God's heritage. Honorable man. But David had something to cover up, so he was very determined. And when they brought news to him that Uriah did not go home, he had to devise a new plan. Put him at the front of the battle and withdraw from him. The last moments of Uriah's life would have been very devastating. Just think about it. It's like, what's going on? If he did my back, did my back! Day my back! Then he just looked back. Brotherly. What is happening? Imagine all the flashes he will have in seconds. He will know that he was betrayed. Do you know he won't even know why? He won't still know why. It's one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. Now, I know you're wondering, we said we're here to talk about Christmas, 7 days of Christmas. What does this have to do with Christmas? And the answer is everything. Because when you go to the book of Matthew, the narrative of Jesus, it doesn't just start with one time, long time ago in Bethlehem. It starts with a genealogy. That genealogy you always skip. And in this genealogy, you see all these people I mentioned. You see Rahab. You see Tamar. You see David. You see, and you have to understand the significance of the story starting with a genealogy. Some of us, the genealogy annoys us, especially when you were growing as a Christian. You're just like, let's skip to the good parts. This is such a boring story, but it's very important. Especially in our day, and as it pertains to the narrative of Christmas, more than ever before, it's important. The genealogy is important. You are in a generation that is determined to rebrand the story of Christmas, the real story of Christmas, the real story about the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We are determined to make it some moral epistle, some metaphorical story. We have made it very culturally fitting. We have removed the real essence of the story. And you hear so-called Christmas jingles saying, threshing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. Oh, what fun it is to ride in a one-horse open sleigh. I assure you, the story is deeper than that. The truth is, I'm going to have a meeting with Christian creatives that we have a lot to discover, because I think there are a lot of positives to the branding of Christmas, albeit taken to the extreme most times. The storytelling, understanding the story, you know, and all of that. Someone was telling me days ago, something that I also saw in something I was reading. I've not had time to fact check this. How that the Santa Claus, I think, originally, the color was green, but a popular soft drink brand took ownership of it, rebranded it to red. So that when you think of Santa Claus, you think of their soft drink. All right? So stories like that, the importance of storytelling in all of these. Christmas is the biggest religious holiday, arguably. In fact, I don't know if that's arguable. It's the biggest, you know, and it's the only religious holiday that the most non-religious people partake in. And joyfully so. So there are pros and cons to this. And so in a generation where everybody thinks it's just some story about giving gifts to people, giving gifts to children who have been happy and nice, it is important that you go to the first page in the book of Matthew, and before it tells you that story, which many people think is fiction, it starts with a genealogy. This is a real savior, and these are real people. Are you listening to me? Real people. Real people and a real savior. And all those people are flawed. Very flawed. Very flawed. And think about the providence of God. That in the genealogy of Jesus, you are seeing names like Tamar. You are seeing names like Rahab. Let me spell it out for you. In the genealogy of Jesus, you see two prostitutes. Did you just hear what I said? First and foremost, it should strike your interests, especially with Jewish lenses, that women are part of that genealogy at all. In an overly patriarchal system, genealogy was supposed to be some resume so that onlookers would be impressed. How many big names are associated with your generation? So why are you putting Tamar? In fact, there could have been a way to tell that story and avoid some of these names. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you had strictly mentioned the men, for instance. But in the Kairos of God, the women are deliberately mentioned, flawed men are deliberately mentioned, as if to say, you see, this Jesus belongs to a real generation of broken people. This Jesus is for everybody. This gospel is for everybody. Come on, are you listening to me? You're here with the past. You've probably done horrible things in your life. I am almost 100% sure you have not done worse than the people I mentioned. I hope. Are you listening to me? Real people, real savior. Say that with me, real people,
real people.
Real savior.
Real savior.
You see, we have a lot of brilliant people, and sometimes their brilliance is part of the reasons you must be a little bit weary. One of the most brilliant minds that I like to listen to from time to time is Jordan Peterson. But he has turned the whole story of Jesus into a proverbial perspective about good versus bad. And so, the death of Jesus, he will see it from a poetic standpoint, that when evil tries to bury good, you know, some of the African parlances, you know, will say, they try to bury us, they didn't know that we are Gary, we rise, all those kind of things. So, He's fond of looking into the story of Jesus and to draw some metaphorical perspective that is not literal. You have to understand Jesus is a real person. He came into the world through a generation of real people. He walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem. Huh? When we say he was scourged for your sake, we don't mean that in a poetic sense. That maybe what really happened was mosquito bites. No. He was really scourged for your sake. He died in your place, rose again the third day. And again, I'm telling you, people in his lineage had done horrible things. But by the grace of God, and to prove a salvific point, God made sure that he came through that lineage. Time is fast spent. I'm going to unpack this as we move on. But before we move on, I just want to say this. One of the Christmas rhymes says, "Little Jesus, sweetly sleep, do not stir. We will lend you a coat of fur. We will rock you, rock you, rock you. We will rock you, rock you, rock you." Yes, he's a real person. 100% human, but also 100% God. Come on, are you listening to me?
Yes,
sir. He came to the world. To be the way. For people like you and I. For people like David, Rahab, Ruth, Tamar. For all those people. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one had come to the Father except by me." That was his mission. It's beyond giving gifts to less privileged people, as important as that is. The ultimate gift is the gift of his life, the gift of his grace. And you must protect that as the center in a generation that is trying to hide the real essence of this season. Deliberately speak about it. Put it on your status. Put it somewhere that some people can read. You'll be amazed how many people don't know about this. They don't know. They don't know. Somebody said he stepped out of one of our church branches having heard a sermon on evangelism. And one of the first people he saw, he decided to preach Jesus to the person. So he asked the person, "Do you know Jesus?" And the person said, "No." This was right outside church. No. Never heard of him. No one ever told me about him. Come, are you listening to me? I am sure that person knows Christmas. And celebrates Christmas. And thinks it's about rice and having fun and party. So this is the part that many people miss. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "And when they had come into the house," talking about the wise men, "when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother, Mary, and fell down." They fell down and did what? Listen, listen. It is possible. You see, you've seen the pictures on Christmas cards. They tell the story wrong because in the story, you still see a baby in swaddling clothes. No, I assure you, he was no longer in the manger at the time. Because at the time that Jesus was born, it didn't take a few days for the wise men to get to Jesus. He was no longer at the manger. In fact, Jesus was already a toddler at the time. He was probably walking around. Oh, you don't know that? I thought I taught this last week. Okay, we'll come back to it. And we'll go through some of the details. So some of the Christmas card details are wrong. There is a reason why Herod said every child 2 years and under. He wasn't looking for newborns. But we're coming to that. But picture a two-year-old, especially from your lens and your exposure as an African, and you step in there, but you have conviction. This is not just a child that was born 2 years ago. This is God manifest in the flesh. Do you know what it means for grown men? Another thing is they were not three. I assure you, three men cannot walk on Oshodi Road with gold. Some historians say they were quite a number. People assume they were three because they gave three gifts. That's why. And so let's assume they were like 18 or 25. 25 grown men see a toddler and fall on their faces. Quite a sight. You see someone Kairos's age, and you just lie prostrate and start worshiping. Not your typical Christmas story. Jingle bell, jingle bell. This is a real story of the true God, the real God, who took on flesh, dwelt amongst us for your sake. I've said it time and again, there are better ones. Hark the herald angels sing, a king was born today. What does it say next? Now that's the gospel. That's a good Christmas song. That man will live forevermore. How does this one start? Joyful all ye nation rise. Christ is born. Glory to. I think the beginning is, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy. What does it say next? Come on, say, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the sky, which angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. After hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So understand this. Many nations in the world who are actually antichrist or semi-antichrist, they may still protect the Christmas idea because it's a powerful economic engine. No other reason. The idea of holiday gives them money because it affects our spending culture. So what you must protect... See, I'm not against the story and how it is told. In fact, there's a sense to which I advocate for it in other ways. Story for another day. If I was part of the storytelling, I would have moved some things around. I think Christmas trees are more fitting for Easter. But I mean, I don't really mind. In fact, it kind of makes sense. Maybe the Christmas tree is alive, vibrant. Maybe the one you will use for Easter should be dry. Come on, you get what I'm saying? So I'm not opposed to storytelling. I love a beautiful story. A beautiful story. And by the way, the devil uses this against the church so many times. Many of you have read occult books without knowing you were reading occult books. Occult stories were told to you. You don't like Shango, but you like Thor. They have got you. So, understand the power of storytelling. It will make people receptive to ideas that they will not naturally be receptive to. Go and study carefully about all those superheroes, Marvel characters. Study well about Superman. He's a fallen angel. The story begins with him falling to the earth. Abi? Don't let me spoil stories for you. He's a fallen angel. See, these fancy stories are characters your Bible calls demons. In case you didn't know. So, you have to understand the power of storytelling and how it can whitewash or make a people receptive to stories that they wouldn't naturally be receptive to. However, protect the essence. So now you're thinking, looking at the genealogy, real people, real savior. Ah, it is for people like me that he came. I may not be a big hypocrite like Judah, but in some ways I might be a hypocrite. And he came for me. I've made mistakes that before a thrice holy God should have disqualified me for the rest of my life. But God. Come on, are you listening to me? And so when he was born, the angels were shouting about it in the skies, telling everyone who cared to listen, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. This is my reconciliation with the Father. This is my only hope. All my righteousness are but a filthy rag. But now he has found himself a sacrifice. Come on, are you listening to me? He said, in the volumes of the books it is written, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Lo, I come to do your will, O God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. We're going to tell the world you are looking for the answer in economic strategies and political ideas. The real peace that the world is looking for is found in a person. His name is Jesus. Come on, are you listening to me? That is the real peace that the world needs. And this season is our opportunity to tell the world about this Messiah, this wonderful counselor. Still going to talk about that another time. And keep in your heart a posture of worship for all that he did for you. This wonderful counselor. Because of his mediation, you can now come boldly to the Father. He knows your name. Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. He has given you his identity. Come on, are you listening to me? That's the real story of Christmas. He came, a real person, to save real people like you and I. You spend a few seconds just worshiping him now. Worshiping. Worship him, come on. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, yeah, but only trust in Jesus. When darkness seems to rise, yeah, I rest on His unchanging grace.
In every heart, so we
where is your anchor? Lift your hands and say, on Christ.
On Christ alone, the cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord.
Say, Christ the Lord. Weak made strong. In the Savior's love.
Hey, true.
Listen to me. I assure you, there are many people like Judah. If Tamar didn't have evidence, he would have gotten away with it all. I hope you know that David had the same problem too. A prophet came to him and said, there was a man. He had 100 cattle. His neighbor had only one. He took the neighbor's one. David was raging. Who did that? Bring him to me. I will deal with him. And the prophet said, relax, bro. Now you. You see, there is something about us. We always feel our own is a mistake. Other people's own is a transgression. It is hard to preach the gospel to self-righteous people. The gospel requires humility. It is not for some distant people, some terrible sinner somewhere that Christ died. Is for people like me. Are you listening to me? Don't make the mistake of the guy in Luke 18 that was saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like these unrighteous people, sinners. I fast twice a week. I give my alms to the poor. And the other person, a sinner, said, God, be merciful to me. Come on, are you listening to me? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. God, I wasn't just a perfect person with a Christian badge as an addendum. No. I was without hope. You knew I was without hope. That is why you came. I'm hopeless without you. It is your gospel, your Christ, that has given me access. Are you listening to me? Access. I refuse to seek access in any other person, any other place. Thank you for your son, for sending your son to die for me.
On
Christ the solid, all other ground is, all other ground on Christ the solid. All of the ground, CCW, help me. Say on Christ,
the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All the ground is.
Do it one more time. Come on. I give you a few more minutes. Say thank you for yeah. Am I wasting your time? Thank you for saving
thank
me.
Thank you for saving me. Thank you, my Lord.
Hey,
thank you for saving me. Thank you, my Lord.
Do it from your heart. Say
thank you for saving me.
Come on.
Thank you, my Lord.
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you, my Lord.
Yes, thank you for saving me.
Thank you, my Lord.
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you, my Lord.
I give you a few seconds, just thank him. Thank him. Bless his name. 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 The story of Christmas is not fiction. It's history. It's good news. It happened. It's happened. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. We give you the glory and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. The increase of your peace and of your government, there shall be no end. There is no nation on this earth where you are not Lord. No nation on this earth where your name doesn't work. Thank you. Thank you for coming to die for us. Your word said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name Jesus every knee should bow. Lord, we bow to you. We bow to you because we believe in you. Let all who understand the essence of Christmas truly bow. And in this season, besides every other thing that we do to celebrate, let us help us to explain this to people so that they will join us in worshiping, in bowing, in adoring you, in giving you the glory that is due your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.